That's great. Well, first of all, let me say it's just really nice to be back with you all and to see some of you guys, to see all of you guys. It's great to see you. Just chatting to a few people beforehand made me realise how much I've missed seeing people. So it's really great to be here. And also, I was just thinking in the car on the way up here, like, what an amazing job the staff have done in getting this all sorted. Like, I know from things people have said, it's certainly not an easy thing. And I know, you know, lots of other people who do other things, run businesses, and getting prepared for this kind of thing is no easy task. So, you know, I really want to say thank you to the staff for all of this, because it is amazing that we can be back together. Let me pray, and then we will crack on. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, thank you that your word is living and active. And Lord, we pray now, please speak to each one of us through it tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Great. Well, if you've got kind of Bibles with you, it might be useful to have the passage open at James 2. I used to do the youth work here, and when I was kind of doing youth work, occasionally you'd go off to a conference or you'd mix with kind of other youth worker types. And a phrase that would often get used about youth work, people would say, whatever you do, you mustn't have favourites. You can't have favourites in your group. And the reality is it's actually quite difficult not to have favourites, because all of us have favourites. There are all people that we prefer over other people. And of course, you know, in a group of people, there I am with a youth group, you get a whole mixture of people. And some people are very easy to get on with. Some people would come in and you could say, hey, how are you? And they'd say, oh, yeah, I'm good. You know, how are you? And you say, oh, yeah, great, thanks. What have you been up to? And you'd have this conversation. And then, you know, they were kind of quite easy to get on with and build a relationship with. But then there were a couple who I would describe as the monosyllabic ones, who it was a little bit trickier to build that relationship with. When you'd say, hi, how are you doing? Fine. Great. What have you been up to? Nothing. Okay, good. And you'd be thinking, oh my goodness, like, please, you've got to throw me a bone here. Like, we're having a conversation. This is a two-way thing. And occasionally, you know, they might be the first one into the group. And you kind of got through these initial questions and you're sitting there in this awkward silence. And I'm just going, Lord, please don't let this be the only person here, because I don't know if I can push this conversation up the hill any longer. Like, please send someone else, Lord. And it's great to see so many of them here tonight as well, just to say. No, joking. But there are all kinds of reasons that we might draw distinctions between people. And actually, every time we meet people, we make judgments about them. And we might make those judgments based on lots of different things. We might make a judgment based on gender, on race, on their class, the level of education they've got. We might judge someone by the way that they're dressed or they appear. It might be on their accent, perhaps their job. Maybe it's their political views or their socioeconomic standing. Or it might be that someone is married or single or divorced, and that may cause us to make a judgment on them in some way. Maybe people have particular hobbies. And of course, as Christians, there are kind of very Christian parts of this as well. When people come to church, maybe you find out, you know, they've come from another church, and we say, well, what church have you come from? And we're thinking, is it a good church or is it a dodgy church? Have you come from the right kind of places? And they say, you know, or maybe they've been on a course, they've done a Christian course. Well, have they done the right kind of courses? Do we think they're going to be legit? And that kind of thing. Or maybe it's just we make a judgment on how spiritual we think someone is. And interestingly, the Bible just doesn't even have that category. The Bible doesn't have this idea of more or less spiritual. You're either spiritual or you're not. So, of course, as we meet people, we do make these judgments. It just kind of happens naturally. And we build a picture of them. And, you know, it may be, therefore, that there are, you know, people that we have better rapport with because of that. We may have more things in common with them. We might just click with them for different reasons. So the reality is all of us do have favorites. What would God say about that? Well, this is one of those passages here where I kind of say you don't get any points for getting the kind of main thrust that runs through it. Because right there at the beginning we're told, aren't we? My brothers, as believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, don't show favoritism. So we're told we shouldn't show favoritism. And James here is talking about favoritism in the sense of judging people according to face, according to what's on the outside. And he gives us this worked example, which is there in verses 2 to 4, doesn't he? Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in shabby clothes also comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, here's a good seat for you, but say to the poor man, you stand there or sit on the floor by my feet, have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? So we've got two people who come in, two believers, but they're treated differently based on their appearance and their status. The question is, well, why is that actually wrong? Well, there's a few different reasons. And I think, first of all, you know, James starts off, doesn't he, addressing believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ. There's a shared status in these people who he's addressing as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. But he also says that when we do this, when we show favoritism, down in verse 4, have you not discriminated among yourselves? And the word there for discriminated is that double-minded word that Steve mentioned that came up last week. It's there in chapter 1, verse 6 as well, translated as the word doubt. But it's that kind of worldly thinking, not wordy thinking. And we've discriminated, therefore, against believers. We've divided people up. We're kind of ranking people's importance. And when we do that, we're making a judgment on them. We've become judges with evil thoughts, as it says here. And that's because we're making a value judgment on someone's worth based on our own criteria and not on the way God views them. It's by what God by what we value, not what God values. And the reality is, you know, I don't know about you, but it doesn't take much for us to judge other people, does it? And to make judgments on people. I mean, just for a really trivial and silly example, just by a quick show of hands here, who takes sugar in your tea or coffee? Yeah, okay, quite a few of you. I don't, and I genuinely feel like I'm a bit better than you because of it, right? If you don't like the taste of it, don't drink it, right? You know, stupid, but, you know, you make these judgments. But this example that James gives here about the rich and the poor, well, it's particularly striking because of through the whole Bible, we see God's heart for the poor. You know, James says, doesn't he, in verse 5, listen, my dear brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised those who love him? So it's not that God chooses poor people over and above rich people, but it's that God chooses poor people as well as rich people. That would have been an incredible thing in society in those days. And actually, they would have been very much looked down on in their society. And actually, in many ways today, people who are poor can be looked down on. But actually, God doesn't look down on those people. And when we treat people as they're treated in this example, we're following that worldly thinking. And then James says, you know, and it's crazy, isn't it? Because here you are, and you're exalting the rich people, and yet it is these rich people who are mistreating you. And so as I read through this, I kind of sat there and I thought to myself about us here at All Saints, and I thought, well, you know, would we do this? And I kind of thought, well, hopefully we wouldn't do it. But that's partly because the example given is slightly removed from our own context, isn't it? You know, I don't think we really have in the church kind of good seats or bad seats. I mean, we haven't got any seats at the moment, really, have we? So, but I mean, I don't think that if you come into the church, there is a kind of, this is the good place to sit, that's the bad place to sit. You know, some people might think that the front is the best place. I would hate to be at the front. I'd rather be at the back, all those things. So, you know, I just don't think we have that same thing here. And also, we don't tend to have people who come through the door who just by looking at them, you would say, oh, well, they're obviously poor. We just don't tend to have that here in Crowborough. But if you were to compare that with, say, an inner city church where you might have homeless people coming in through the doors, then actually it might be a lot more obvious. And I was thinking back to when I was growing up in Cardiff and going to church there. And I can remember a couple of occasions where we had homeless men come into the church during services. And they were very obviously homeless. You know, they'd not washed for a while. Their nails were kind of thick black with dirt. Their hands were filthy. Their clothes kind of smelt damp and musty. And even though I was sitting, you know, maybe four or five people away, there was a kind of smell of body odor in the air that would catch in your throat. It made it very difficult to kind of even breathe. Now, I'm not aware that in that situation, when they came in, anyone said, look, you have to go and sit over here. Let's just usher you into particular seats or anything like that. But I know that certainly as a teenager, those kinds of people were not at the top of my list to have a cup of tea with after the service. The reality is we make these judgments on people all the time, and for lots of different reasons, like we've kind of said. But the question is, does that actually cause us to treat other people differently? You know, we might not withhold a seat from someone, but do we withhold other things? Do people get overlooked for certain roles in the church or for leadership positions because of the judgments we've made? Are their voices not heard in regards to certain decisions? You know, whose voice holds more weight in a discussion about church finances? Is it someone who's a wealthy CEO in the church, or is it someone who's on benefits? Do we discount people from things because we think, well, actually, we don't really gel with their personality? Does someone who has a thick accent get asked to lead the prayers? You know, do we ever look at people, and maybe new people who've arrived, and we think, well, they don't really look like my kind of person. Maybe someone else can go and talk to them. Or do we befriend particular people in the church because we know that they've got particular jobs or skills that might be quite useful to us? Ah, he's a plumber. He's one to know, isn't he? And there are lots of ways, I guess, that we can show favoritism to people that might be much more subtle, perhaps, than the example given here. But we might kind of think, well, you know what? Is it even that bad? You know, it's not like I've killed anyone, is it? Well, isn't it? Because if we look in verses 9 to 11, James says, if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. If you do not commit adultery but do commit murder, you've become a lawbreaker. You know, it's really easy, isn't it, to look at this kind of thing, showing favoritism. It just seems like a very everyday kind of thing. And we think, yeah, sure, I do that, but it's not like I'm doing any of those bad things over there. But James says when we show favoritism, actually we sin, we break the law. You know, you imagine you've got a picture in your house. I imagine you have got a picture in your house hanging up somewhere in a picture frame with a bit of glass down the front of it. Now, if that bit of glass gets a crack in it somewhere, maybe it's only covering part of the picture. But, you know, you don't just kind of say, oh, well, look, that bit's broken, but the rest of it's fine, just leave it. You'd be a lunatic if you did that. No one does that. You'd have to replace the whole thing because you realize the whole thing has been spoiled by that one crack. And actually, when we show favoritism, as James kind of shows us in verse 8, what we're failing to do is to love our neighbor. And so we're breaking the law. And when we become guilty of breaking one part of the law, we become guilty of breaking all of it. And so when we show favoritism to people, actually we're not relating to them in the way that God relates to them. You know, Peter says in Acts 10, doesn't he, I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism. Now, God doesn't relate to people like that. God relates to people in grace, and he chooses people of all classes and cultures and personalities and political views. But actually, when we show favoritism, actually, we're engaging with people by our subjective view of how we value them. So what should we do? Well, it's there in verse 8, really, isn't it? If you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself. You're doing right. You know, we're to love each other, to love other believers, as we love ourselves. And for many of us, that'll be quite obvious what that means. You know, just think of how much time we all spend on ourselves. You know, how often we do the things we want to do. We spend our money on the things we want to buy, and how often we kind of put time and effort into increasing our own comfort and happiness. Imagine if you were channeling that kind of focus onto other people and that kind of love. But, you know, some people might go, well, it says love others as yourself. You know, some people struggle with a verse like that because they say, well, you know, I don't really love myself, so how am I supposed to love others? Well, if that is you and you're saying, you know what, I don't really love myself, well, there are clearly things you perhaps need to go and talk through with someone. But I want to say that, you know, even if you're that kind of person saying, you know, I don't love who I am and kind of beating yourself up about stuff, the focus of those thoughts is still primarily yourself. It's still on ourselves. And actually, the challenge here is to direct that level of focus towards others and to have love for them because they're fellow believers, not based on other things. And so I think the big challenge for us here is to show the same love to all believers. You know, we might well find ourselves drawing distinctions in our minds. And that's an issue as well. You know, it talks about being judges with evil thoughts. But we must never show it. Even if it's in our minds, we must never let it come out. That's what came up in those kind of youth work conferences. They say you must never have favorites. But if you do, you must never show it. You must never show it. And of course, like I said, there are people you naturally click with and others you don't. But I can honestly say that I worked as hard as I could to make sure I included everyone in those groups. I wanted everybody to feel just as welcome as everyone else, to have the same opportunities. There was no like segregated seating. You know, it wasn't like you come and sit at my feet with the favored few. And, you know, sometimes that's hard because, you know, sometimes there are people who you feel didn't even really want to be there, who didn't want to be included. And, you know, that I definitely had a few moments where I had to try not to roll my eyes or look too exasperated. And I'm sure there were times when I failed and I got this wrong. And actually, I'd be devastated if someone came to me and said, you know what, I never felt like you wanted me there. Or like, I felt like you always preferred these people over me. I'd be devastated if someone said that. You know, the aim was to show the same love to everyone. Now, of course, that doesn't mean you treat everyone identically, but it does mean you treat everyone equally. And the way that comes out, well, it should come out in the way we speak and in the way we act. It's there in verse 12, isn't it? Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom. We have to speak and act. It's not just one or the other. And when I think about speaking and acting, for me personally at least, I could say I think the acting thing is the easy thing in some ways. It's very easy to do the right thing, to not show it, to not let it out. But I think the speaking thing is much tougher. Because I can honestly say there were times when I would go home and I'd go back to my wife and I would just say, you know, I'd just let it out. Had enough of this today, this person, whatever it was, you know. And we've all done it. We've all let our guard down with people who we think, hey, it's okay around these people because they're my friends or this is my family. But actually, we need to guard our tongue. And actually, James has got a lot more to say throughout this letter about guarding our tongues. And actually, we ought to do this, doesn't it? Because it says we're going to be judged by the law that gives freedom. You know, we no longer live under the Mosaic law. That was a law that brought condemnation. But we live under the law of Christ that gives us freedom to obey God and to do what pleases him. So what will it say? What's it going to look like if despite being given that freedom to obey, having the Spirit in us to do that, we choose not to do it? You know, as verse 13 goes on to say, doesn't it? Judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Actually, it's kind of saying, you know, what we do to others will be done to us. But actually, in the act of showing mercy and in not showing favoritism, in loving our neighbor, that is an outworking of real faith. And of course, that real faith means we'll be spared judgment. And it reminded me very much of those words there, of the words of Jesus in Luke 6. Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. And then as I was thinking this through, about why it is that we should show the same love to all believers, the verses that came to mind were those verses from Galatians 3. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. A verse like that, you know, that verse doesn't deny that we have differences and distinctions between us. Actually, those are great things. It's good that we're different and there are distinctions among us. That's what's great about being in the church. But actually, we ought not to relate to each other on the basis of those things. Because as it says, we're one in Christ Jesus. Whereas James says here, believers together in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ. You know, we're not to simply love people because they're like us. To me, that seems very anti-gospel, doesn't it? At the very heart of the gospel is the idea of bringing in and embracing and showing love for people who are not like you. You know, you think about Jesus. You know, Jesus was perfectly sinless, yet he dies for sinners in order that we might be saved. And of course, Jesus in his life completely upends our whole value system anyway, doesn't he? Here he is, the most important figure in all history, and yet he steps down and makes himself poor. He doesn't come in looking for the seat of honor, but he takes the lowest place, the form of a slave. And I think there's a lesson there in the danger of dismissing people. You know, Isaiah said about Jesus, he had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. You know, so if we were looking at that example from James, a rich man and a poor man, if Jesus came through the door, which one do you think he'd look more like? And how would we have treated Jesus? Would we have ushered him to a seat at the front, or would we have found him a seat at the back? So I think a good question for us to ask ourselves is just to say, well, Lord, where am I showing favoritism? Because the reality is we do all make judgments. It's unavoidable in many ways. And we may even do it unknowingly. And so part of it is to pray and say, Lord, please make me aware of where I'm making judgments. And maybe I don't even know right now. And Lord, help me to be less judgmental. You know, Holy Spirit, please be at work in my thoughts and the way I look at other people. But also we want to ask the Lord to be at work in the choices we make about how we speak and how we act. And I think there's probably broadly two camps of people. I think there'll be those of us who know that we make judgments and we know it's wrong. And we're actively trying not to let that influence the way we treat other people. And of course, you know, we will fail sometimes at that. And I think if that's us, we need to ask God to help us be honest with ourselves about whether some of those things are creeping in and influencing our actions. And we need to ask God to help us make changes where necessary. And we need to ask him to help us guard our speech, because as I said, I think that is one of the hardest things. But it also might be the case that in the other camp, there'll be some of us who know we're making judgments on people, but actually we feel quite justified in making judgments on people, because we don't really see an issue with treating some people differently, because actually we do value some people differently. And I want to say just gently, if that is you, I think if you genuinely look around and think, I think this person is more valuable than that person over there, or I'm more valuable, I want to say perhaps you've failed to understand the oneness that we have in Christ. And also there might just be a bit of a lack of awareness in yourself of your own sinfulness and failings. And so, you know, if that's you, we ought to pray that God would help us to see others in the way that he sees them, but also pray for our thoughts and our words and our actions to fall in line with that accordingly. So we're called, aren't we, here, not to show favoritism. It might not be as obvious as the example given here. It might be very subtle in our lives. And so it's good for us to examine our hearts. And the challenge here for us today is to show that same love to each and every believer, because we are one in Jesus. Let me pray. Lord Jesus, thank you that you stepped down, that you took the form of a slave and became poor, and that in that, Lord, you have shown us what it looks like for you to come and live among us. And that, Lord, it isn't about those who dress well or have money or have it all together, but actually even those that perhaps society might look at and have disdain for can have great value, Lord. Many people looked at you and treated you as if you were nothing. And Lord, we see how wrong that was. We know how wrong that was. And Lord, we pray that you would guard our hearts in having that same kind of thinking amongst ourselves, Lord, here in the church. I pray that you would help us to be aware of where we might be showing this favoritism towards some and treating people differently. Lord, help us to change our actions and to guard our speech. And Lord, give us hearts that truly do love others, that love our neighbors as ourselves. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.